Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. Don't you love the rain? Okay. Well, listen, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and hopefully maybe you have some plans for festivities, some fun. Get out and do something in the rain, play in the rain, cook some hamburgers, something like that. But I think Memorial Day is fitting and proper for our country to remember, and I just want to take a moment now. You can have a great time tomorrow, but let's just put it in perspective and think about what the day, why do we have as a country Memorial Day? It's a day to think and to remember and to appreciate and to be grateful. So let's just do that for a moment. Think about the cost, and we have here a slide of the cost for our freedom. You know, I think we take a lot for granted. I do. I try to not do that. I try to appreciate things. I try to, every morning I take a hot shower and say, thank you, Lord. About half of the world can't even do this. And the freedoms that we have in our country, we take it for granted. You know, we didn't live through World War II that just consumed the whole country and things. But, you know, freedom has never been free. The spiritual freedom that we have cost Jesus his life. And the personal freedoms that we have as a country have come at a great price. So I think it's fitting and proper to just take a moment and to be sober about this and think about it. 1,354,673 lives lost and about 3 million wounded. And this is the cost from the beginning of our country, going back to 1775 till today. It's a huge cost. These people gave their lives. They gave everything. And this has affected not just the people that died. They didn't get to live out their whole life, but their whole families. And I have a picture of my cousin who died in World War II. This is Paul Yanello. So he's a first cousin. So my dad was one of 12 children, and he was the youngest. He actually had nephews that were older than him. So he and Paul are the same age. They both served. My dad and Paul served in World War II. My dad was in the Army in the Pacific, and Paul was a pilot of a B-24 bomber who was stationed in England and flying bombing runs in Germany. And here's a picture of his crew. And the Dorsal Queen was the name of their plane. They had flown many, many missions, and their plane was damaged in this last flight, and it crashed coming back. So he and his whole crew. So there's a cousin that I know all my cousins. We're very close. And there's a cousin that I never got to share life with. And his brother was robbed of a son, and his parents were, brother was robbed of a brother. His parents were robbed of a son. So, and this is repeated 1.3 million times. And that's the cost. And so I hope you have a great time tomorrow, but maybe just take a moment and appreciate. Let's just be grateful for people who are willing to give. Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. So I don't know what you feel about war. Jesus, I put it in this perspective. It's those people, everybody that served, they put their life on the line. Everybody that joined the U.S. military, they signed a blank check payable up to and including their life. For me, that's the perspective. These people put their life on the line for me. And I would like to honor everybody that served in the U.S. military. I know we have some in this room. Richard's in the back. He would stand up. And Dustin and anybody else, please stand up. Please stand up. We'd like to honor you for serving our country. Fernando, thank you. 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 I know that even though you came back, you carry scars with you, and we pray for you, but we thank you. We wouldn't be here today. You can carry a Bible down the street and say the name of Jesus without fear of being jailed or repercussions. What freedoms that we have, but it's come at a price. So thank you, all of you that served. And just think about this. This is something to be grateful for. Yeah. Amen? Amen? All right. Well, before we get into our message, I want to remind you, I told you at the beginning of the year, God put it on my heart to take a sabbatical the month of June. I ran that by our overseers and our elders and the lead team. We've been talking about it. And so I shared that with you a couple, 2-3 months ago. We've worked out all the details. So that starts Friday, the whole month of June. It's the first time I've ever done this after 19 years, taking a month just to seek the Lord, not be, you know, burdened with the daily, you know, everything that goes on in the church. I'm turning it over to capable hands. And, you know, that really blesses me to know that I can do this and I'm not worried about it at all. We have capable other leaders in the church that are going to carry on and pay the bills and preach the messages and minister to people and keep the vision going. I am so grateful for our lead team. Would you give our lead team a hand? All of them. Pastor Mike, Pastor Carl, Jordan, who's not here today, Michael Crames, they're all part of the lead team. And we have special messages planned for the month of June. It's going to be the month of encouragement, we're calling it. Every message is going to be to encourage you, and especially Father's Day. We want to encourage fathers. So any fathers you know that are maybe down and discouraged, bring them. They're going to get blessed. Pastor Carl is going to share that message because he's a great father. So it's going to be a great month. Everybody says, where are you going? I'm really not planning on going anywhere except to meet with a couple of my overseers. But I don't want to do a whole lot. I just want to spend time with the Lord and seek God, because I believe what we're doing as a church is the greatest mission on the planet. And I just want to get better at it. I want to come back with greater clarity of vision, more full of the Holy Spirit, just to enthuse you and to inspire you. Amen. So next, that's exciting. There's a copy of sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. Dustin has some extra ones he'd like to give you. The title of my message, The Shepherds of 2018. That'll make more sense to you when you leave here today. Now, I have some things for you to ponder. Have you ever wondered why we're here? Have you ever wondered, now that I'm saved, why am I still here? You ever wondered about that? I think we need to, sometimes you lose the forest for the trees. We get so into the nitty-gritty daily of life, washing dishes and changing diapers and paying bills and cutting grass that we don't, but that's what Sabbath is all about, isn't that? That's what Sunday is all about. God knew how easy it is for us to just get caught up in the daily routine. You know what the greatest enemy of a vibrant life with God is? Life. Life. And that's why God said in the beginning, no, don't just keep going 7 out of 7 out of 7 out of 7. Take 1 out of 7 and stop and reflect and think and put it in perspective and stop your routine. And that's why you're here today. So I know you understand that. But sometimes here we need to ponder some important questions about life. You ever wonder, what does God want from me? Do you ever wonder, what am I supposed to be doing? Let's start this message in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the beginning of the New Testament, and Matthew starts with a genealogy. How many of you love your Bible? Yeah. I love the Bible. It's a friend. I don't think of it as a book. I don't read the Bible. The Bible reads me, and I need to be read. I need to be checked up. I just love the Bible. And the beginning did you know Matthew was the tax collector? The book of Matthew is written to the Jews from a Jewish perspective. That's why it starts out with a Jewish genealogy. I don't know if you know this, but the book of Mark, some people consider it the book of Peter. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. Remember Barnabas in the book of Acts? And he spent the last days of Paul and the last days of Peter in Rome, he spent with them writing things down. So Mark is considered Peter's firsthand account, but it was written in Rome before both of them were executed by Nero in Rome, and it's written to a Roman mind. So it's interesting. Matthew is written for the Jewish mind. Mark is written for the Roman mind. Luke was a Greek and a doctor and a scholar. Luke is written, that's why he has so much about the healings, because he was interested in that. It's written from a Greek perspective, or to a Greek perspective. And then John was, so Luke was not one of the 12, and neither was Mark, but John was one of the 12, remember? And John is interesting, so you got the Jewish perspective, you got a Roman, you got a Greek. John, it's written to, they would say, he put everything in a spiritual context, kind of a cosmic, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and John gives things that none of the other Gospels give from that personal account. The four Gospels are amazing. The Bible is amazing. Well, here in Matthew, at the beginning, the first message that Jesus shares, it starts with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are the humble, you know. And then when he gets done with that, he goes in, and this is the starting of his earthly message. He says this in verse 14, and I like to sandwich this. This is how he starts his ministry, and then in the end of his ministry, in Matthew 28, what does he say to us, the church? Go into all the world, make disciples, right? But look how he starts it. You are the light of the world. Let's put our life in perspective and not just get lost in doing the dishes, all right? You are the light of the world. You need to think about that every morning when you get up. You're here for a reason. There's a purpose. You're special. You're special to God. He wants to use you. And he says this. He says, you are the light of the world. And think about this. If we don't let our light shine, who's going to do it? If we, the church, Christians, are the light of the world, what if we put our light under a basket? What light will there be? Look around. Read the paper. Look around. What's going on? Darkness is filling the earth. It's time for the church to shine bright. It's time for Christians to rise up and not be ashamed and not be fearful and to let our light shine. Put our light out there for the world to see. And it shines. Did you know the light shines better in the darkness? We shouldn't be fearful because it's darkness. Christine Kane shares this little story. She took her daughter to Walmart and bought her a flashlight. And as they checked out, the girl turned the light on and she was shining and said, Mommy, it doesn't work. And she said, no. She said, it's because it's too bright out. And she said, Mommy, get me some darkness. And that should be the cry of the church. I want my light to shine bright. Show me some darkness. Show me where the devil's working, where he's attacking. And boy, you don't have to look very far to find some darkness around. And we should, instead of being afraid and fearful and trying to run from the darkness and bemoan the darkness and put all these posts on Facebook about the darkness and the conspiracy theory, we just ought to say, praise God, there's a place for me to shine my light. Like the little girl, she wanted some darkness so she could see her flashlight work. And as Christians and Jesus, let's sing that. Let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Everybody ever sing that? You know what I'm talking about. We used to hold this little light of mine. And we ought to get up every morning and say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine all over Gainesville, Alachua County, and wherever I go, I want my light to shine. I'm not upset about the darkness. I'm running to the darkness because I've got the antidote. You know, darkness is not anything in itself except the absence of light. Right? You can't manufacture darkness. You have to remove light. So when we get upset about the darkness, what we're saying is pointing a finger at us and saying, there's no light. It's us. We're the problem. Darkness, it cannot be manufactured. The devil's just doing his job so good, keeping us from letting our light shine. Come on, I'm preaching better than your amen. And where are you guys today? Be with me here. Jesus, you are the light of the world. It's true today. It was true 2,000 years ago. He started his ministry with this admonition to the church. I'm repeating it to us today. You need to read it every day. Get up every morning and think that Jesus is telling me, I am the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. The more we let Jesus work in us and do his work in us, and people see, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine in the church where nobody can see it. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. Let your light shine in your house where you're free from all oppression. No, he says, let your light shine before men at work, at school, on the street, in the neighborhood, at Publix, before men, in such a way that they may see your good works. And what's the result? Glorify you? No, glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what it's all about. How are you doing? Let's do a little self-check. How's my light shining? Am I keeping it bright? Or am I just consumed with myself and my problems? Who am I pointing to God? So we're supposed to glorify God. Last week I asked you to write down some names because we looked at this flip chart here. A few little diagrams we'll recap quickly. Our church, there's 118 dots. Right now in our computer we have 118 people that actively come on a regular basis to Victory Church. So that's us, 118. Interesting, Jesus started, left, and turned everything over to 120 people, and they turned the whole world upside down. So that's what we can do right here in Alachua County. We can turn Alachua County right side up, can't we? And we got about 118, and if you care to, after the service, you can come count my dots. There's 118 right there. That's our church. You're one of those dots right there. There's 118 of us. But according to social scientists, in your lifetime, you will meet 80,000. American culture, the average person, you will meet 80,000 people in your life. That would fill the whole stadium. That's a lot of people, isn't it? But at any given moment, and I tailored this to our discussion, outside of this people that you know in the church, your sphere of influence is about 150 people. At any given moment in American culture, you have contact and some sort of influence, the ability to speak or communicate, have some kind of influence with about 150 people right now. That's your sphere of influence. Did you know, according to statistics, this is done by the Association of Statistics of American Religious Bodies, that they, in Alachua County, Alachua County is very interesting. We're not like, from a spiritual perspective, we're almost like a third world country. It's a great place to be a missionary. We send people to countries that have better statistics than we have in Alachua County. That's a great place to be. Yeah. Yeah. You want your light to shine? This is the place to be. You don't want to go where 99% of the people are born again, speak in tongues, walk in the power of God. What are you going to do? Yeah, why do we send missionaries to places that are in great need? We need to send people to Alachua County. Africa could send people to Alachua County. India could send people to Alachua County. Yeah. And so you're out of the 150 people in your sphere of influence, according to statistics, 128 of them, by their own admission, are not saved. Everybody in this room, most likely, it might vary from person to person. Carl probably is double. He knows more people than most people. Some of you may live in a little shell someplace, but most of us, listen, you got about 128 people in your sphere of influence that if the world ended today, they would not go to heaven. Oh my. Now, then we took and we extrapolated this to the next level, and I said, okay, here's our church. This is 118 of us, and we each have 150 people in our sphere of influence, and now our collective sphere of influence is 18,000 people, and if you come up here at the end of the service and count these dots, you'll not find 18,000. I didn't have time to do that. I didn't want to do that. I wasn't going to count to that. But this is our sphere of influence, you and I, the people that we come in contact with, is about 18,000 people. I'm calling that our potential church. So here's our church, 118. But our potential church is everybody that we come in contact with. That's 18,000 people. And here's the mission field that we live in. According to this study that I just read you the name of it, there's 240,000, rounding it off, about 240,000 people in Alachua County. And by their own admission, and when people self-identify, there's 204,000 that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, 85%. 85% of the people that you bump into on the street and Publix at the gas station, 85% of them, if the world ended tonight, they would not go to heaven. They would go to a place called hell by their own decision. And we're here to help them make a better decision, find out that Jesus paid the price for their sins, that Christianity isn't what they've been taught and told, that they don't have to stay in the darkness that they're in and believe the lies of the devil. We have to help people find Jesus, find the solution to their problems. I asked you last week to put some names. I'd like you to identify 3 to 5 people that you feel like there's some kind of unction of the Holy Spirit to influence these people toward Christ. What has God called us to do? John 14, 12, Jesus said this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, how many in this room believe in Jesus? He who believes in me, so that's whoever raised their hand, the works that I do, he will do also. I thought Jesus did all this so we could just keep saying, ooh, wasn't Jesus great? No, he said he did it so we would know what to do. The same things I do, he will do also, and greater things. What? 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 Greater things shall he do, because I go to be with the Father, and I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of God with you, helping you, going with you, for you, moving on your behalf. Whew. What did Jesus do? I like to use this verse right here to sum up. Oh, we could just take hours and hours talking about what Jesus did. Hopefully you read your Bible every day and you have a good, pretty good idea what he did. But let's look at a summary statement in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 that says this. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him. So that's the secret to his success. But guess what? You're anointed too. That's what the Bible says. Each one of you has an anointing from God. You're anointed. But Jesus said, I got to go so the Holy Spirit can come and he can anoint you, teach you all things, remind you, give you power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, of Jesus of Nazareth, God anointed him. They don't just sit back there and go, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was here? He's wanting to work through us. He's not here for a reason, because he wants to work through us. He wants to partner with us. That's the greatest adventure of life, is being partnered with God and being used of God, and the Holy Ghost moves through you and changes a person's life for all eternity. I'm here today because somebody prayed for me and changed my life. You're here today because somebody was led by the Holy Spirit, and there's somebody out there in your sphere of influence that's waiting for you to change their life. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about, here's what he did. He went about two things. Doing good. Everybody say doing good.
Doing good.
Doing good. So we're supposed to, he said, the same things I do, you shall do. What did he do? What about doing good? So on our daily self-check, I should say, how am I doing on doing good? Doing some good. Doing good. Doing good. And healing. You say, oh, that's not me there. That's just it. No. Did you know that you can heal? Yeah. Well, I don't have the power to heal. That's true. God just uses us. He said, these signs shall follow them and believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He does it. All I got to do, I don't have to figure out how to heal them. All I got to do is be obedient, lay hands on the sick. Yeah. I can't tell you how many thousands of times I've seen that come to pass. And we should never stop doing that. Never think you're inadequate. Never think you can't do it. Because it's not you. It's him in you. It's just being obedient. Doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Because God was with him. And remember what he said in Matthew 28:18. Go into all the world. And lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. He's with us. He's with you. He's with you. Even to the end of the age. You can do this. You can do this thing. Church, we can do it. Amen. We can do it. And this is what we need to do. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He went about doing good. July 14th, we're going to have something called Serve Day. July 14th, we're all going to get together. Mike's going to get us some t-shirts so we all look awesome. And we're going to go serve our community, do some good, and point people to Jesus. We're working out the details. We're trying to work with Christians Concerned for the Community. CCC is an organization been in town for a long, long time, and they build ramps and help people that have become recently handicapped and clean their home and do stuff like that. We'll give you more details. Mark that date on your calendar, July 14th. It's a time when we as a church can go out and do good. Amen. Do some good. Amen. Healing people oppressed of the devil. I have started to do this when people tell me about their sickness or their pain or what they're going through. And I always say, I'm going to pray for you. And I do. I remember to pray for them. But I've just insisted in my heart, I want to pray for them right there, right now, right now. Can I pray for you right now? Yeah. You know what? I've never had anybody turn me down. You got a problem. I want someone to pray for me. They might not really understand what that is, and I try to be sensitive to them. Freak them out and get weird or something. Usually I don't even put my hands on because that might freak out people. Depends on who they are and what they know and what they understand. But I'll just stop. Lord Jesus, bless my friend right here. Open the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. Help them. And just pray something very positive and very encouraging. And they look at you like, oh, thanks. And do you know what? God hears those prayers. God answers those prayers. And that's a seed in their life that will change them forever. Yeah, doing good and healing all who are oppressed to the devil. I have a person in my life. I got saved in 1974 in Miami. I was a wild, crazy, drug-smuggling party animal, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. God appeared to me and changed my life 180 degrees. And this guy I knew, he came and he stayed with me for a couple weeks in Miami, and I was trying to explain to him what happened to me, and he just was scratching his head. He thought it was interesting. And then when I was in Los Angeles, we went out there to help plant a church in 1981. He came out in Los Angeles. The first time he stayed with me was about 40 years ago. And then about 30 years ago, he came and stayed with me in Los Angeles. And again, spent a couple weeks just hanging out, watching what we were doing on the campus. He found it very interesting. He wasn't a Christian. He was just seeking. Since that time, I haven't really seen him much, but we stay in communication. He got a PhD. He's a clinical psychologist. He's done quite well for himself. But recently he called me, and he needed some help. And here he is, a clinical psychologist, but he had some deaths close to him. His wife died, and he was so messed up. He lost his license. He was destitute. He was crying on the phone, messed up. And I said, let me pray for you. And then you don't know what to say. Just do it. Just put it out there, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came down. I could feel it going through the phone. He was just crying. And then he calls me back and says, you can't believe what that prayer did to me. It changed my life. I feel so much better. He's just keep taking steps toward God. God's going to give you opportunities. You don't know what to say. How do I minister to a guy with a PhD in clinical psychology? I can't do it with my head. Just do it just in faith. Just open your mouth and God will fill it. Just have some compassion. And you know what? That's why you and I have gone through crud in our life, because it helps us empathize with people that are going through crud, because the world is full of crud. There's a devil loose. Last week we talked about God wants to turn your pain into power. Don't let the things that you've been through, the hard times, the struggles that you've been through, don't let all that pain be wasted. Turn it into a compassion for the lost. Turn it into an opportunity to reach out. Any great man or woman of God in the Bible, they went through a time of testing and trial and difficulty where they didn't know why they were going through it. They couldn't see the light of day. It looked so dark. But God used that to bring them to a place of power. When you're weak, the Bible says, you're strong. When you're going through difficult times, you're the most qualified to minister to others. And we wrote down some people last week. I encourage you to write down some. If you weren't here last week, write it in the back of your notes. You know what? God's not creating problems for us, but he is using the pains of life to create a compassion in us and an ability to relate to people in pain. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. He just turned it around. You might be upset and complaining, moaning about what you're going through. Turn it around and say, ooh, this is going to turn out for God's glory. This is going to make me stronger, more powerful. What are you facing today? Your greatest pain can become the source of your greatest strength. When you're in your greatest distress, minister, this is what I found, minister to someone else. Back in November, December, January, I had 3 herniated discs and bone spurs and arthritis, and I was in severe pain. It was terrible, and God put it on my heart to have a healing service. And we did that, and I knew that when he put that in my heart, in my pain, I need to minister to some other people. And we prayed for people, and we got testimonies. People got healed. And do you know what? Right after that, my neck started feeling better. I found that to be true in my life, and it'll be true in your life when you're in your greatest pain. Find somebody else to reach out to with the same problem, and God will show up on your behalf and move in your life. We often feel unqualified to minister because of what we're going through. No. You are qualified because of what you're going through. Quit defining yourself by your problems and weaknesses and start seeing the power of God working in you and through you. Who are you shepherding? I asked you this question last week. Who are you shepherding? This is very important today that I want to leave with you. I'm going to be gone for a month. I want you to really think about this. I got a newsletter just this week from Dino Rizzo. He's the executive director of the ARC, the Association of Related Churches that we belong to. Let me read you what was on his heart. He says this, cherishing those who are lost, broken, and hurting is one of life's greatest honors. It is our highest calling on this earth. There's nothing sweeter. I want to encourage you to get close to people who aren't quite like you. Go out and find somebody. Hear their story. Get your hands dirty and feel humanity again. Watch how your compassion comes alive and your fire lights up and see them encounter Jesus. Sometimes as Christians, we want to live in, you know, just this cloistered environment. No, what he's saying is go out and get your hands dirty. That's what Jesus said. You're in the world, but not of the world, but you're in the world. Last week we looked at three things Joseph did. I want to focus on the third. It's three things Joseph did. I don't have time to go back. You can read last week's sermon. I'll explain Joseph if you're not familiar with who he is. Number one, he submitted to God. Number two, he stayed with the plan. And number three, he served another man's dream. Think about this. He had a dream. He went through a lot of pain. He got was a slave. Brothers tried to kill him, became a slave, was put in prison. Then in one day he goes from the prison to the palace, and he's serving the most powerful man on the earth at that time, the Pharaoh. But listen, Pharaoh was an evil man. His dream did not come fulfilled until he served another man's dream. And for you and I to get our dreams fulfilled, and I believe God wants your dream fulfilled, we need to serve God's dream. You say, what is God's dream? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing. God wishes? God has desires. God has a dream. Yeah, he's given man free will, and he has a dream. He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wishes everybody would get saved. That's his dream. Your dream will be fulfilled when we completely give ourselves to fulfilling God's dream, that every person on the planet find him as Lord and Savior. Serves God's dream, and he'll fulfill your dream. Every pain you've ever experienced in life has prepared you for today. You're the most prepared that you've ever been, because of some of the things that you've hated the most in life have prepared you the best for what you're supposed to do and what is yet ahead for you. Your best days lie ahead. It's never too late to be what you could have been with God. You hook up with God. He's eternal. He's timeless. He exists in the eternal now. He doesn't go back to the past and failure. He looks at today, and he can take all your past and turn it into a great future. Every pain you ever experienced in life has prepared you for today. You have a compassion that you've never had before. You have insight that you wouldn't have had without what you went through. You have patience you wouldn't have had. You have understanding. Shepherd someone. Identify who you're supposed to shepherd. 1 Peter 5 says, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain. Not because people pay you. Don't lord it over people, there's a lot to your charge, but prove to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. There is a reward for shepherding people. Everybody in this room needs to be shepherding somebody. And two types of people I'm going to tell you in a minute. Younger men, be subject to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand, that he may exalt you at the proper time. It's connected to shepherding. Shepherd and he'll exalt you. Pay the price and he'll give you a reward. Shepherd the flock of God among you. John 10:16, Jesus said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They'll hear my voice, and they'll become one flock with one shepherd. So there's two flocks, the one that's already in and the one that's not in yet. There's two flocks. There's us and you should be, everybody in this room should be shepherding two types of people. People in the flock and people out of the flock. And you shepherd them completely differently. Now, our desire for everyone as a church is we have four desires for everyone in this church and outside the church, everybody what we deal with. We want people to know God. We want people to find freedom. We want people to discover their purpose next Sunday. If you're not sure how you were uniquely made, your gifting, your calling, your passion, your personality, you can find that out for free. We even feed you lunch. Discover your purpose. We want people to discover their purpose, and then we want them to make a difference because it's in your DNA to want to make a difference. And that's what we want for everybody in this church. So when you're shepherding people in the church, and you say, hey, you don't understand, I just got saved. There might be somebody next to you, you say, I got saved last week. There might be somebody, they got saved on Wednesday, so you're way ahead of them. There's always somebody for you to minister to. There's always somebody that you can encourage in some way. But people inside the church, we want them to know God. So that's a continual journey. I've been a Christian for almost 44 years, and I'm still wanting to know God better. Finding freedom, that's an endless journey. Discovering your purpose, you can get a pretty good handle on that, and sometimes you have to fine-tune it. Making a difference, that's something you continue to live out. But here's what I want to tell you. Now, these are the people inside the church, and you put this all, you say, where am I in helping them on this journey? But people that don't know Christ, there's only one thing that you really need to focus on, and it's the number one, know God. What the mistake that we make often as Christians is we try to clean our fish before we catch them. We try to straighten people out so they can come to God. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. There's only one thing, and you tailor every conversation, every word, everything that you share with them is this is all they need right now. They don't need to answer some of the, they don't need to know whether Adam had a navel or not. They don't need to know what all the seven trumpets mean and all the seals of the book of Revelation. They only need to know one thing. They need to know God because they don't know God. And you can't get them any freedom till they know God. They're not going to even know about purpose till they know God. They can't make a difference. They'll try to make a difference in all the wrong directions until they know God. So people who aren't in the kingdom, there's one thing on your mind. Do they know God? Can I share with them how I know God? Can I tell you some things about God? Do you understand God? Do you see Him clearly? Let me magnify the Lord. Make Him more clear, easy to understand. Does that make sense? We're just trying to help people know God. There's a tendency in the church to want to hide from the world. Don't hide from the world. who's going to help them? Who's going to help them? The devil? No. And then Jesus said, go make disciples, Matthew 28, of all the nations. I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And he said in Mark 16, that so he started by saying, you're the light. He ended by saying, go. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to your sphere of influence, wherever you can, every opportunity. The world can be messy and ugly, and don't be afraid. As a lead team, we struggle every week how well we're shepherding the people in the church, how well we're reaching people outside the church, and how we can do better. Here's an important question for us to think about. Who are the next leaders of Victory Church? You know where they are? They're not in this room today. They're in the nursery. They're in the preschool. They're in the kids' room. They're in the youth group. They're the 0 to 18-year-olds. I want you to start thinking like this because we've been looking at this as leadership. We have to pastor our next generation. It takes money. It takes materials. It takes serving. It takes leadership. It takes intent. But I want everybody to think about this because we're going to be more intentional about this. It takes strategy to shepherd our 0 to 18-year-olds like never before. That's our future. And that's why 51% of the churches in America are dying. I guarantee you'll find they're not catering to the 0 to 18-year-olds. They're catering to some people that want things their way and don't really care about the 0 to 18-year-olds. And let me tell you, as a church, we have to care about the 0 to 18-year-olds. We have to believe in our next generation. I thank God for people like Emily, who is passionate about 13 to 18-year-olds. Thank you, Emily, for caring about them. Go ahead, give her a hand. I'm thankful for people like Amber Williams, who is passionate about 6 to 12-year-olds. Yes, come Give her a hand. I'm thankful for Dana Johnson, who's not in the room right now because she's with our 3 to 5 year olds in preschool. She's passionate. We believe in 3 to 5 year olds. I'm so grateful for Lisa Roberts. I don't know if she's still in the room. She was in the worship group. She's someplace. There she is over there. Who's passionate about nursery. Just the little kids, you think that's important? Yeah, that's where it starts, right there. What can you do? You can give. You can pray. You can serve. You can lead. You can believe. You know what? I believe everybody in this room can prophesy, can heal, can intercede, can do miracles. I believe everybody in this room can pastor people. Can I just say that? You can pastor people. There's people in your life. Do you know that in our country, in the last 12 years, from 2006 to today, teenage suicide has gone up 300%. 300%. And do you know why? Do you know why we have these school shootings? Do you know why we have this epidemic in our teenagers? Because they are not. Because as suicide is going up, you can plot it on a graph, church attendance has gone down. They're not being pastored. Our young people are not being pastored. There's something profound and important about pastoring people. And I can't pastor them all. In fact, Ephesians 4:12 says that the job of the pastor is to equip you to go pastor people. Go read it for yourself. It's my job to equip you. See, it's too long we sit and say, he's got to go pastor the world. No, I'm supposed to stand here and tell you, you got to go pastor the world. You got to pastor your sphere of influence. As teenage suicide is going up, church attendance is going down. People are not being pastored. Truth is not sought out. Purpose is not pursued. Life's meaning is not pondered. Young people have no purpose or meaning. This is what's happening, and we have the opportunity. We have some precious young people in our church. And then the last chance we get, Michael Crames gets to get them between 18 and 22. We're on the college campus. So last grasp that we could get a hold of them there before they go out. All right, it's in your notes. I made up a definition today. It's not in the dictionary. It's in my new dictionary. It says this, pastors. You know what pastors are? People who are helping people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. I commission everybody in this room right now as a pastor. And you say, what do you want me to do? I want you to go help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. God has given, we don't create the destiny. We help them find and fulfill. A pastor is a person who helps someone do that. Every Christian has to pastor his neighborhood, his coworkers, his family, his boss. You say, how do I pastor my boss? Like, show up on time. Be humble. Show respect. Give honor. Make your boss look good, and it'll open the door one day for him to ask you what makes you different, what makes you tick. In the church, every small group leader and dream team leader, we have tried to go over this and over this and get this into our culture. A dream team leader is a pastor. A small group leader is a pastor. Okay, it's a bowling small group. It's not about bowling. It's about helping people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. Everything about this church is to pastor. Everyone in this building needs to be pastoring somebody. Did I say that yet? Yeah. I'm not sure if I did. Everybody in this building, just think about yourself. Just think of you. Just whatever your name is, say pastor and your name. Just say it. Just go ahead and say it out right now. Go say,
Pastor.
Oh, yeah, I like that. Come on, say it again. I heard some of you say it. Oh, yeah, I like that. Say it one more time. Say your name. Yeah. You know, that's what God wants for every one of us. That's what he told Peter. When Peter blew it, messed up, went fishing, said, forget about all this. What did he do? After he rose from the dead, he fixed him a little fish sandwich there. And he said, Peter, do you love me? He said, go pastor. Come on, go pastor my lambs. Go pastor my sheep. Go pastor. And that's what he's telling everybody in there. So I messed up. I've got a lot of pain in my life. He said, I'm going to help your pain. Go pastor. Go. Find somebody else in the same kind of pain. Minister to them. You pastor the world by letting your light shine. You're not perfect. No, but the light is Jesus on the inside of you. You're struggling along with the rest of them. We don't stand here and go, I've got it all figured out. You go, you know what? I'm struggling, but I've found some help. It's Jesus. And let me help you find him. Encourage people. Encourage them with the word. Let's do it. Let's shepherd people in the flock and outside of the flock. Let's fulfill the call of God on our lives. You know who the shepherds of 2018 are? It's you. It's us. It's everyone. It's people sitting in this room. My question to you is this: will you answer the call? Will you answer the call? Will you be a pastor to somebody in your sphere of influence? So I'm going to ask you to respond and take a step. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about if you're willing to get out of your comfort zone and to start taking some new steps to pastor people inside and outside of the church. If any of this has connected with you and you say, I'm going to commit to that pastor, I'm committing to figure this out, and somehow I want to pastor people. Stick your hand up right now and say, that's me. I want to do that. I want to pastor people. Awesome, man. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, I just thank you for every person that's here today and that everybody that has responded to this plea of mine, as feeble as it is, as much as I try, Lord, I know you're taking it to the next level in every person's heart and helping all of us understand the times that we live in, how critical the times are. The days are short for people around you, people that in my life that sometimes I thought, yeah, next week, and then next thing I got a phone call, they're gone. They're gone. It's too late for a lot of people that I did not speak to. Who is in your life that you have to speak to that you don't want to wait till it's too late? You must pastor that person in love and in compassion. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this: if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today and you say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born again, asking him to forgive your sins, come live on the inside of you. He'll turn you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today, though, and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God, but I want to get back on track, and I mean business with God. And every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick, and I'm going to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. Anybody else? It's a new day. Fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track. Thank you. All right. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.